Today's message is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. It is entitled, The Sermon on the Plain. Very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but they are not the same messages. Different places, different times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We've seen in this past week many families were affected by things in this world that they themselves can do nothing about on their own strength. But we thank you for being a prayer-answering God. Lord, I pray that you would comfort all of the families that have been affected by the things of this world, failing bodies, failing economies, things on the job, things in the family, circumstances that we can do nothing about on our own. But we thank you for being a prayer answering God, and that the throne of grace is available to all those who know the name of Jesus. Hide your preacher behind the cross as we look to the sermon on the plain. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we were doing puppet ministry down in North Carolina, we did a sketch called Heaven Airlines. Heaven Airlines. And it was a good airline because it was, as advertised, the only way to go. If you wanted to go to heaven, you needed to travel by Heaven Airlines, for the tickets were free to those who believed in Jesus. Our message today is called Sermon on the Plain. Now, this does not mean that Jesus got on the Heaven Airlines plane and was giving sermons to all of those who are on the plane. This is P-L-A-I-N, P-L-A-I-N. Now, David Jeremiah and other preachers sometimes go on a speaking tour, and they speak the same message. Not word for word. And so in this case, Jesus is giving the same basic message as the Sermon on the Mount. But this time he's doing it on the plain. The Sermon on the Mount, and if you know anything, having read the Gospels, when Jesus went up on the Mount, it was to get some rest. Am I right? Because the people on the plain would come in mass and want healing. They wanted to be relieved of the evil spirits that were tormenting them or their families. And so when Jesus went up the Sermon on the Mount, it was not to the masses. It was his disciples, and not necessarily the 12. But all of the disciples, sometimes you'll see 70 or more following Jesus. So as he went up to the mountain to pray in the Gospel of Luke, he went up to the mountain. He had had some issues with the Pharisees. They didn't like the way his disciples were not washing their hands ceremoniously. and he had about enough of them. So he and his disciples went up on a mountain, in which, in the Gospel of Luke, he chose out of the disciples 12 that he called apostles. Let's talk about that for a minute. I know sometimes we like to say that the only apostles are based on the definition that was given by Peter. However, there's more than 12 apostles in the Bible. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit can call his own sent ones, special sent ones. That's why you'll find various people mentioned in the book of Acts who were also called apostles. Okay? So it's not just the 12, but there were several others, maybe up to 15 or 17. I can't remember the exact number. So these particular apostles were called out. And so as they were wrapping up, Jesus is coming back down off the mountain. Let's look at verse 17 of the Gospel of Luke. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking only to his disciples. He was giving them, you might say, a seminar on what he was going to be preaching many, many times down the road. If we look at Gospel of Luke, verse 17, we'll see it say that he had came down with them, his disciples, not just the 12, but the many who were there, and stood on a level place in the New King James. In King James, it says plain. So he came off of the mountain, and he's speaking now to people while he's in a plain with a crowd of his disciples. And look at this, a great multitude of people. They knew he was coming back. They were waiting for him. But they came from Judea, Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is more or less Lebanon today, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So right there, those places that the people came from were not the same places that the people came from in the Sermon on the Mount. So we know it is two separate places, two separate times that he is giving this message that in this case we call the Sermon on the Plain. Verse 18 says, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Why? For power went out from him and healed them all. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to the people. However, in this sermon, it's a special thing to note that he has a special message. I'd like to tell you that we're going to look at 5 points as he begins to teach his disciples in verse 20 when he says he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. We call this the Sermon on the Plain. And it is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And he's speaking to his disciples as well as the others, but he's concentrating and his speech is towards the disciples. The first point is the character and influence of the kingdom man. Jesus is giving his rules for the kingdom. He's given his rules, which fulfill the law of the prophets and the law of Moses. He's given his kingdom rules for kingdom people, his disciples, the character and influence of the kingdom man. Luke 6, verses 20 through 26. Our second point, the kingdom model or the kingdom design for living. Kingdom people cannot follow the world. They have their own model, their own design to follow. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. A third point, kingdom righteousness regarding judgment. Kingdom righteousness regarding judgment. Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42. And just for fun, we kicked in Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24. Our fourth point, evidence of discipleship, evidence of discipleship for the kingdom man. Evidence of discipleship for the kingdom man. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And finally, I'm sure there's a way to condense this one, but I couldn't do it. The kingdom man's only true foundation for living the kingdom, for kingdom living, is obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let me read it up there. The kingdom man's only true foundation for living the kingdom life is obedience to the teachings of Jesus. You gotta pay attention and live out this kingdom life by paying attention to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's verses 46 through 49. Now we are going to board the plane this time to the kingdom of heaven as we listen to the sermon on the plane. Amen. A couple of things to note. The Sermon on the Mount occurs on a mountain. Sermon on the Plain occurs in a plain. The large group of disciples and other people from all Judea and Jerusalem, as well as the seacoast of what is now Lebanon, came on the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount. People from Galilee, Judea, Decapolis, and other people on the other side of the Jordan. So we can see we're talking about two different locations, two different groups of people between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. But if you'll note, what is true here, it wasn't Paul who started Jews and Gentiles. Jesus started that. He speaks to Jews and the Gentiles. And this is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said it's coming. And when the Spirit of God enters into the Christian, you're going to have kingdom living by kingdom people. But the character and the influence of the kingdom man is where Jesus is going first in our first point. The character and influence of the kingdom man. Now listen, when you are a Christian, you are going to make a difference in this world. For some, it may seem negative and for others it may seem positive. And in these next few verses, 20 through 26, you're going to see a description of the kingdom man. Description of the kingdom man as it is compared to those who are not kingdom people. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but there are some other people who are there on the sermon on the plain. The key to this passage is to understand that he's talking to his disciples who just happen to be poor, who just happen to be hungry now, who just happen to weep, who just happen to be persecuted for his sake. He's speaking to his disciples. Make sure you catch that. He's speaking to his disciples. There's some other people in the group who are listening, the ones who came to be healed. But he's speaking to his disciples as he gives the Beatitudes. Look at verse 20. As he settled down after the people have been healed, after the people had demons exorcised out of them, he says, then he lifted up his eyes towards whom? His disciples. Got to catch that. He's talking to his disciples, and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. For the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, listen to what he says now. Disciples, he's saying, rejoice, disciples, in that day and leap for joy. Disciples, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Then Jesus pronounces some woes. Verse 24 says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when you all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. There's some blessings and there's some woes. The blessings are towards the disciples that he's talking to. The woes are to those who are not of the kingdom of heaven. And also for those Christians who have decided not to walk with Jesus. They're going to receive the same kind of woes as those who won't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a law of God. Blessings and woes. Now, why do we say he's talking to the disciples? Because he says he's talking to the poor. But may I add, again, he said he lifted up his eyes to whom? His disciples. These disciples happen to be poor. Now, in Matthew, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And if I was in Matthew, I would tell you, it's those who are poor in spirit, meaning they recognize that they lack something because of sin when it comes to righteousness. But we're not in Matthew. We're in Luke. I gotta preach with Luke said. Otherwise, I ain't doing right. So I'm going to preach it, what he said in Luke. He said, blessed are the poor. Didn't say poor in spirit, and the woe went to the rich. But let's break that down. Let's break that down so we get it right. Because just because he's talking to the poor disciples doesn't mean that he's not talking right. The Bible tells us that there are issues where the poor are indeed blessed. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 5, if you will. Hearken, my beloved brethren, that means disciples, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs to the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? If you don't love Jesus, you're not one of his disciples. He's talking about his disciples who just happen to be poor. Am I making sense to you? Because he says you're going to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Unsaved poor folk are not heirs of the kingdom. They just poor. I've been poor. Some of you have been poor. Some of you say I'm still poor. Huh? But it is for those who are poor and love him. Theirs is the kingdom. They are heirs with Jesus Christ. As he's speaking to his disciples who just happen to be poor, he's letting them know, God got your back. Are you following me? I was in a Sunday school class at New Berean several years ago. And somebody was going off the rails about the rich. The word rich just came off his lips like he just hated the rich. I got tired of listening to it. And I said, excuse me. What Jesus is talking about and what Paul talks about is not the rich are to be hated. It is the love of money. It is the love of money. That's where you find those things that evil things come from. It is the love of money. Abraham was rich. God made him rich. Job was rich. God made him rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. The one who bought the tomb for Jesus to lay in and the spices when he was crucified on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, King Solomon was rich. Who made him rich? God did. So we don't go around like these people in the government who talk about soaking the rich all the time. I laugh when I hear them, because the very ones who are the loudest people in the Congress and the Senate who say, we need to soak the rich. Guess what? They rich themselves. Some of the richest people in Congress are the very ones who walk around with the rich. Soak the rich. Drives me nuts. But woe to the rich, Jesus says, because there are some rich who do not realize that when they have what God has blessed them with, they are to bless others. That's the problem with the rich. The rich young ruler who wants to know how to inherit the kingdom of God, eternal life. He came to Jesus and said, I've done this. I followed these laws. I followed everything in the commandments of God. Jesus said, that's good. Let me tell you something, son. Sell everything you have to the poor and come follow me. And he sunk his head down, walked away. The Bible says Jesus loved him. He didn't hate the rich. He said, I love him. Why did he walk away? Because money was more important to him than the cross. That's why it's woe to the rich. The word blessed means happy. Not just happy, but super abundantly happy. That's what the poor Christians who actually love the Lord enjoy. They don't enjoy being poor, but they enjoy knowing that Jesus, who will give them and has given them inheritance to the kingdom of God. It is more likely for a poor man to be rich in faith than a rich man to be rich in faith. Because the rich man trusts in his wealth, and the poor man has no wealth to trust in. But you can be hungry, Jesus said. Now, Matthew talks about being hungry or thirsting after righteousness, but we're not in Matthew, we're in Luke. So we're going to preach Luke. To hunger and thirst, Jesus says that they, the rich, woe to them, for the ones, the disciples will be filled, but those who are full now will not be full later. Do you remember in Luke 15, there was a young man who wanted his inheritance right away? Huh? And he got it. And he went to a far country, rich in his pockets, full of everything. What happened? Lost it all, and he was hungry. He was full one day, but then he was hungry and started looking at the food that the pigs ate and thought it looked good to eat. And he came to himself. This ain't good. I need to go back to my father and tell him I have sinned. You see, those who are full now and don't have a need for Jesus, one day, they're going to be hungry. Whereas those like Lazarus, the poor beggar, where the rich man was full, he went up to Abraham's bosom when he died. He just ate the scraps off the plate, and the poor dogs had licked his wounds. Oh, but that rich man, what happened to him? He found himself in hell. He didn't have anything. So much so was he thirsty. He said, Father Abraham, hey, can you get Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water? I just want one drop of water. Just one drop of water. And son, in your time, you had plenty. You had all you needed. But now there's a gulf between me and you. We can't come to your side. You can't come to ours. You should have listened to the word of God when you had a chance. You should have listened to the word of God when you had an opportunity. You and your brothers, it's too late for you. And if they don't want to listen, hey, it's going to be too late for them. You can be hungry now or hungry later. You can weep now or you can weep later. Don't you know that there are people who are weeping? Disciples who are weeping. Disciples who are sitting in a jail someplace because of Jesus Christ. They're weeping because of them trusting in Jesus Christ, these disciples. They can't get out. Oh, but don't you know that there was a man by the name of Paul and Silas? What were they doing? They were in a jail, weren't they? Having been beat. There are people who have suffered for the righteousness of Christ, looking at those who weep and those who have been persecuted, that they're rejoicing. The ones who are weeping will laugh. The ones who are being persecuted will rejoice. But those, oh, the woe to those who will not find that peace and that joy in their lives because they didn't trust Jesus Christ. The world hated, folks. John 15, verses 18 to 21 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. But God promises them a great reward. Talking about his disciples. The false prophet, the one that gets all the glory, gets all the, you a superstar. The false prophet gets his reward now, because that's all he's going to get. The false prophet will find himself in the Christless hell. All the well-spoken words that he receives will mean nothing when he's in a Christless hell. Now, if you're constantly spoken well of and there is never any criticism for your faith, then watch out. You ought to be concerned about that. As we look at our next point, the kingdom model for living, verses 27 through 36. It's our third point, I believe. Second point. So what's a good person like? In the world that we live in, we applaud those who are successful, don't we? Pretty, making sure they're good deeds. But in Jesus' kingdom, it's a little different. And in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is giving examples of people and what the kingdom model for living is all about. He says, verse 27, but I say to you who hear, notice he's saying those of you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Brother Kaysen, you crazy. What you just said don't make not one bit of sense. You asking me to love somebody that hate me. Why should I do that? Let's get serious. If someone comes and punches your son in the nose, are you going to love him? Jesus said, love your enemies. Someone comes and robs you of your goods in your house, steals your car. Jesus said, love them. Now, I want you to listen. He didn't say, let everybody run over you now. Because if you rob my house and take my car, you're going to jail. That don't stop me from loving you. But he says to love your enemies, verse 35. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And that, my friends, verse 36, is the key. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Did you catch that? What did Jesus say when he was on the cross, having been beaten, jeered at, and laughed at? He said, Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the what? Wait a minute. Didn't the people of the world hate God? Weren't they God's enemies? Romans 5:8. What's it say? Anybody know? New Berean? You know the word, right? Romans 5:8. But God showed what? His love for us. That while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you and me. The followers of Christ are expected to love their enemies, to do good to those who hate them, and to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. The disciples were to love people unconditionally. Why? Verse 36 says, therefore be merciful just as your Father, our kin, also is merciful. When you find you can't love somebody that you just want to hate, just remember the key is the Father loved you. The Father loved me. I didn't deserve none of it. But he says that our identity in being in his family is that we are to love the unlovable. Even if I do send them to jail. Jesus calls those who are mistreated to treat their oppressors with love and generosity. He commands people not to conduct their relationships in ways that demand reciprocity. What happened to the Philippian jailer who was so busy with Paul and Silas when the walls shook after they were praising God and the chains fell off and everything else? What did he do when he came back ready to kill himself? Because he knew his family would be scarred for life. They would be poor for the rest of their lives. He was going to kill himself. Paul said, don't do it. We're still here. What did he say? What must I do to be saved? Wait a minute. The script got flipped. He saw what God did. He saw what these godly men were doing. And all of a sudden, this man who was a hater became a lover of God. God's merciful, so should we be. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Our next point, because that reflects God's own character, our next point is that kingdom righteousness regarding judgment, our third point, Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42, and Psalms 139, verse 23 to 24. The kingdom righteousness regarding judgment in others and in self. One of the major passages or themes in this passage is judging others. We just can't seem to just, we just got to judge others. Somehow, we think we super spiritual judging others. We think we superstars in Jesus judging others. Listen, there's some standards that Jesus has. Now, Christians are to judge. There's judgment. You can't just say, Christians ain't supposed to judge. That's not going to be right. Huh? But don't you sit back there and go, well, I'm perfect in my judgment. Better watch out. Because we would judge our own lives for sin first and foremost before we spend our time judging others. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. The problem we have is that we want to have our own standard of judgment and not pay attention to what God says. So we have to be careful when we judge. We got to refrain when we don't know all the facts, when we have bias in our opinion, because you and I know we are never totally objective, are we? Sometimes we're wrong. We are judged in proportion to our judgments. That's what God's going to say to us as we look in this passage. I want you to look at Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24, because this is something that we have to do before we decide to start judging and picking on people. Verse 23 of Psalms 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Does God know our hearts? Yes. Try me and know my anxieties. Verse 24, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Look at verse 37 of Luke chapter 6. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, verse 38, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. When we're told not to judge, not to condemn, it's because what we put out there is coming back to us. If I judge people with the wrong attitude, guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be judged the same way. I still remember it was the first Sunday after I joined the church in North Carolina. I had my brother with me. We're in his car because his car had air conditioning. And we stopped by on the way to church, a young man, or an older man, about 55-ish or so, with a nice old man hat on. And he was got his suit on, it's August, and he's sweating. And my brother and I say, you know, let's go stop and help him out. So you going to church? Because he had his Bible in his hand. He said, yeah. You want to ride? He told us where the church was, and so we went and dropped him off. We got to church my church late. And as I came in, this is the words of the pastor. I expect my members to be on time. I sat down. Praise the Lord anyhow. I believe I did what was right. Now, did he know why I was late to church? No. But he chose his own standard of why he needed to come yell at somebody when they first come in the door. If you're going to come in the door and someone's going to yell at you for something like that, I'm sorry. That ain't cool with me. Huh? You see, that's the wrong kind of judgment. We don't do that kind of judgment. We should be treating people with mercy and with love and with grace. For that's how we ought to love one another. He spoke a parable to them. Verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Previously, his Pharisees didn't like the way his disciples were eating in the fields and not washing their hands ceremoniously. But the Pharisees, my friends, were blind. They condemned Jesus' messiahship, and they condemned his disciples. And by doing so, they lead people astray to the ditch of unbelief. What was their problem? They had that speck eye disease. Some call it beam eye. Because they refused to look at themselves. They were unbelieving, but they were condemning somebody for something that really, Jesus, really? Have you never heard the story about David when he was hungry and his buddies, and they went to the temple and got some showbread? And that's what Jesus broke the word down to him. Look at verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye, big old 2x4. Look what Jesus says. Hypocrite. That's what he called him. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Before we try to remove specks from some other people's eyes, we need to take the board of condemnation out of our own eyes. We often want to correct the faults we find in others. In fact, our vision will be better if we would take that big old 2x4 out of our own eyes. Then we can see the faults of others much better and help them out. Verse 42, Jesus saying, how can you be of spiritual help to somebody else when you don't deal with your own problems first? That's why he called them hypocrites. That's why we have to make sure when it comes to judging others that we first start to take a look at our own selves. We got to take a look at our own. I think about that often. Some of the same things that I will say or you may say, you find out, I did the same thing. Man. Point number 4, the evidence of discipleship for the kingdom man. The evidence of discipleship for the kingdom man. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. By the way, Matthew 6, 12 through 15, 12, 14 to 15. on the previous point, Jesus praying or giving them an example prayer, says, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's why we have to watch that beam eye, that speck eye disease that we sometimes have. Point number four, evidence of the kingdom of man's discipleship. A tree is known by its fruit. Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Verse 44, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. You don't get bananas off an apple tree, folks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. In verse 45, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. God is saying, Jesus is saying, that there's evidence of good discipleship. A true disciple, that discipleship is seen in what the person says and does, where he's being generous and forgiving others. The general principle here is that people who have bad character, it comes out of them. People that got good hearts, it comes out of them, what they do. So before, as we look back in the other one, before we can take the speck out of somebody's eyes, we need to watch what we have. For the truth of a good disciple is that his life has an outward goodness. He has an outward goodness. The thought here is that disciples cannot bring forth good deeds in words that are required of God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, kingdom men, if they don't have the good treasures in their own hearts. That's a good way of looking at the evidence by looking at the fruit, which takes us to our next point. I couldn't break this down further because truth is truth. And our next point is truth. The kingdom man's only true foundation for living the kingdom life is obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. One of the most important things for us to remember. 46, verse 46 of chapter 6. You have to build on that rock. You have to build on the rock. 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And I shared with you before, I was in the engineering building in Tuskegee Institute. One of the two men that came by my room on October 20th, 1978 and shared Christ with me, and I got saved that night after they left. It had been several months. That was back in October. Now it's springtime. And he saw me. He came and said, you know, I haven't seen you in the Bible study. I went to Sunday school, but I wasn't in the discipleship class that they had over in Charlie Spate's apartment. He said, where you been? And I said, oh, man, I've been writing songs, man. God is just blessing me with songs. I've been writing, man, 4 or 5 hours a day on the piano sometimes and guitar. Man, I'm just, man, the Lord just blessing me. He said, have you read Luke 6:46? Well, I guess I have. You know what it says? No. He said, read it. And he walked away. And I pulled out my little green Gideon New Testament, and I looked it up, Luke 6:46. I didn't memorize that verse because it became super glued to my spirit when I read it. I didn't have to memorize it. It cut me down to my core. Look at verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Kingdom men, kingdom women, the true foundation for living the kingdom life is obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who has dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. But when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. These are the people who listen and obey. Verse 49, but he who heard it and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. The stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There are some disciples whose lives have been ruined. I'm talking about some godly people who took their eyes off the word of God and took their eyes off the lordship of Jesus Christ and started walking like they used to walk. And their lives became ruined. The things of life came and ruined them because they did not have the true foundation, which you must have as a kingdom man to live this kingdom life. You got to be obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, throughout the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus points to eternity and commands us to be farsighted and to live in the light of heaven. He points to himself as the standard of righteousness in every foundation of our lives. Christians should endure suffering with Jesus Christ in order to inherit the eternal kingdom. Christians should love their enemies so as to help them to change their attitude and perhaps come to Jesus Christ themselves. Christians should examine their shortcomings before passing judgment on others. Christians should preach the gospel in order to bring others to Jesus Christ. Church leaders should clarify the expected standards of behavior for their members, not like them crazy Pharisees. Christians should not retaliate, but should forgive as a way of promoting peace in this society. Christians should be generous and share with the needy. Christians should promote peace. This means that Christians should resolve their differences peaceably. Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 49. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you.